You may not understand, I have a real thing for symmetry, and it just didn't look balanced, so it's good to be here today. The sun's shining, wonderful day yesterday. It's going to be a beautiful day today. They're saying in the coming week, we might even hit 70. We're finally looking at spring. And yeah, we give God the glory. We rejoice in this. I hope and pray that today is the best day of the week for you. I hope it's just getting your week started right. You know, we come to church on Sunday and we listen to the Word of God, but it doesn't end here. When we leave, we want to be sure we're taking the Word of God with us. We want to be sure that we're living with God, understanding God, knowing that He's there, knowing that everything we do, He's watching. Whatever comes our way, He's got it covered. We want to understand that God doesn't just meet us right here in this sanctuary, but He meets us all week long and anytime we talk to Him. I want to take a short quiz today. Now, don't worry, there's no wrong answers. It's one of those kind of quizzes. I'd just like to poll the group and see maybe if some of you, and even though you're young, maybe you kind of had a childhood the way I did. By show of hands, let's say, how many of you here have actually cried over spilled milk? And the rest of you say, what is he talking about? That tells a little bit about your age, Whitney. How many of you hid your vegetables or gave them to the dog rather than cleaning your plate? Good. Honest bunch this morning. How many of you remember blaming a brother or sister for things you did and getting away with it? Oh, look at the hands go up. All right. How many recall, and this is kind of special to my group, but how many recall reading in bed with a flashlight? Yeah, lights out, it's time to go to sleep. How many? How many of you gave your little brother bugs to eat if he would steal cookies for you? He liked bugs and I liked cookies. And my sister did it too, so I guess it was all right. I'm pretty sure that all of us as children misbehaved. And I'm also pretty sure that it was a long time before our parents realized some of the things we did. And it was also a long time before we realized that our parents actually knew what we were doing. They just didn't bother saying anything. It's the way it works. I remember as I got older and my brother and sister and I would be sitting at my parents' house and we'd start telling stories of the things we did as kids. And I know my dad especially would sit there and he'd just look at us and said, I didn't know you did that. I'm too big, you can't spank me. And he could have if he'd wanted, but yeah. Do you remember what it was like when you'd done something wrong and you had to face your mother or father or a teacher or worse yet, you had to face the pastor? Let me tell you, facing the pastor was always the worst. I could take just about anything. My dad could beat me, and it still didn't hurt near as much as having to talk to the pastor. Now, as most of you or all of you know, I wasn't always a pastor, so I did things that some of you guys have done and things. And I got in trouble one time with the law. I'm not going to go into detail of what I'd done, but I got arrested. And they let me go, taking my driver's license as security. And on a given day, I had to show up down at the courthouse or down at the police department and turn myself in to go to court. I did that. And I thought I'd just show up and go to court and be over. Oh, no. When I showed up at the police station, they took and put me in handcuffs, put me in the squad car, and took me to the courthouse. It's a humbling experience. Now, I'm not going to go into, there's so much to this story. I'm not going to go into everything, but I did everything I could to hide it from my parents. Even to the point of sticking around till court was over to talk to the judge and tell him a lie so that maybe it wouldn't get put in the paper. And the judge read right through my lie, and sure enough, the next day in the paper, there it was, Dennis Girard arrested for. Oh, man. I cut it out of the paper. Like they wouldn't miss that. And then when they asked about it, I simply told them that I was putting together this collage for school and I needed that particular piece. I got on my bicycle and left. Oh, my dear, dear, dear friends at church. They called and said, "We saw Dennis's name in the paper. Is that Dennis? Is that your Dennis?" Oh, thank you. And I got home. We didn't have cell phones then, so they couldn't call me. I got home. My dad met me at the door, and it was not pretty. And I got a beat down like you wouldn't believe. And I remember at one point, he kind of took me back into this little family room, and he threw me against the couch, and he's pounding on me. And it's like, oh, this hurts, but at least I don't have to talk to the pastor. After the whole beating thing was over, my mom comes in, tears in her eyes, her son, who is now a fugitive, a criminal or whatever. And she just looked at me, and she says, "I'm calling Pastor Bergren." "No, Dad, beat me some more, please." And so Pastor Bergren dropped everything, immediately came over, and I'm still sitting back in that same little room, and he came in and he began to talk to me. And he had me so convinced that if I didn't straighten up and do what I was going straight to hell maybe that night. I mean, he was all over me with this sin thing. I never did it again after he talked to me. Lesson learned. You ever been in trouble like that? Yeah, please say yes. Some of you say you have. Maybe not arrested, but just remember how it felt. How you expected some kind of judgment to come your way. How you knew you deserved to be punished, and how anticipating someone's disapproval was as bad or worse than anything that you could do. It's kind of natural to feel that way. It's a very human response. It's a guilt reflex. However, often it becomes more than that. Often what happens is our guilt festers within us. And our guilt grows within us. And sometimes our guilt leads us to shame, where we just don't know the full extent of how bad the thing was we did. And we end up thinking it was really, really bad. And sometimes we make adjustments to that feeling or to that suspicion. We learn to accept it. We live with it. And that guilt and all of that drags us down lower. It poisons our mind and it shrivels our soul, and we just feel so guilty until someone comes along and surprises us. And they awaken something in us, something that we didn't know was there. And there's a change that takes place in our hearts. We're going to watch a video clip. And are we ready on that? Are we good on that? And let's just watch it. It's from the movie Son of God. And let's just take a look at this and we'll talk more about it.
next. That old thing.
No.
Next. All taxes must be paid in full. Take it away.
Go! We're all Jews. Our own people working for Rome makes me sick.
Collaborators, let's move on.
They're stinking vermin. You should keep your distance from them.
Two men went to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other one a tax collector. The Pharisee prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, thieves, adulterers, or this tax collector." Tax collector didn't even look up to heaven. He said, "God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." God bless the tax collector, not the Pharisee. Anyone who praises himself will be humbled. And anyone who humbles himself will be praised.
Matthew, come.
Of the sins committed by his other followers.
Tax collectors. There's not a thread of good in any of them.
Thomas, Jesus has not come for the good, but for the sinners.
He gives people a second chance. We should too.
As you see, we're continuing today with our series of messages on worship and working through the question of who do you say I am? That's based on the movie Son of God, and I think most everybody here has seen it by now, which is a really great portrayal of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as well as it really shows us his message and his mission in life. So today, I'm going to look at this parable that Christ shared a little more closely and as it was depicted in the video. It's actually called the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And if you would like to look it up in your Bibles, if you'd like to follow along, it's in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. As you turn your Bibles there, if you'd like, I'm going to be reading that passage. And the question is, who do you say Jesus is? Last week, we looked and we saw Jesus revealed as the Son of Man, which was a messianic title that also refers to the fact that he identifies with our humanity, that he gets it. You understand that? He understands. He gets it. He's approachable and he is authoritative and he's amazing, but he understands your life because he lived it. He understands your pain because he felt his own pain. He understands the challenges of making a living, and and all of the things that you do. Jesus, Son of Man, totally human. Well, this week we're going to look at another facet of who do you say that I am, or who is Jesus. And I want to start off right now by saying Jesus is the friend of sinners. The friend of sinners. And you saw that in the movie there, in the clip we looked at. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not just the holy, not just the Pharisees and the scribes and the righteous leaders. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And all mankind, as we go through this, I want you to understand, has been lost by sin. Jesus came to forgive. One of the most common accusations that was hurled at Jesus was this: this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You see, at the time of Christ, and I've shared this before, and in that culture, to share a meal with someone was considered a big deal. It was extremely special to invite someone to your home to eat, or to go to someone's home and eat. It was just very, very special. So when Jesus broke bread with people like Matthew and Zacchaeus, he was extending friendship to them. And he extended it to the degree that, as critics said, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. In Luke 7, we read that. He caused a scandal by making Matthew, a tax collector, one of his first and closest disciples. He showed mercy to a woman who had been caught in the act of committing adultery. He even told this striking story of two men who went to the temple to pray, this parable that we just saw. So let's take a look, and we're going to read the passage in Scripture, Luke 18, beginning with verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Because we live in the 21st century, that the shocking nature really of this story is kind of lost on us a little bit. In our day and age, because of what we know and what we read, we tend to look at the Pharisees and the scribes, and it's, they're kind of a dirty word. We see them as the bad guys, and they're not really considered to be good guys, largely because of what we understand on how they treated Jesus, and also how Jesus exposed their hypocrisy and the way they are depicted in the Gospels. And we have this negative picture of the Pharisees. But in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were generally considered the good guys. They were the good guys. They had preserved the Hebrew Scriptures. And some would say the nation, the Jewish identity, were generally respected by the common people because of the work of the Pharisees. So when Jesus told this story, comparing a Pharisee's righteousness to a tax collector's prayer, He couldn't have picked a more vivid contrast, because tax collectors, and this hasn't changed over the years, tax collectors were the lowest of the low. They were crooks. And what happened is the government allowed them to collect taxes owed to the government, but then they could add an additional tax onto it to go in their own pocket. And they were very crooked. And that tax that they added onto it to go in their own pocket wasn't a set amount. They changed it whenever they felt like it. So I think as we look at this and we look at the contrast between the Pharisee and the tax collector, and we look at Jesus and what he's trying to tell us, Jesus is the sinner's friend. And so the way I think this story can help us is to take a look at this part of it, or these three things. For us, in understanding this story, resist comparisons. Have you ever known anybody that, I don't know how to put it, that is holier than thou? They walk around with their nose in the air, and there's no other Christians, there's no other person that is as good as they are, because I'm a child of God, and I put everybody else down. And you don't live up to my standard. And they point fingers and they say, you're a sinner. You're going to hell, but not me. Because I'm a good little Christian. And I do all of these things. I'm active in church. I give my money to the church. I pray every day. I read my Bible every day. Look how great I am. They're missing humility, but look at the Pharisee's words. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. Now, every single one of us, youth, children, adults, we want to feel worthwhile, and we all want to know that we count for something. We look for affirmation in that. And all too often, we bolster our own egos or sins by looking at someone that we believe is worse than us. We defend our actions by thinking someone else's actions are much more detestable to God than what ours are. You don't have to raise your hand, but in your own heart, be honest. Have you ever done that? We feel a little bit convicted of our own actions, and we have to cover them by thinking of someone else. Remember this? I love it. Somebody told me many, many, many years ago about pointing the finger, and I got three pointing back at myself. Never forgotten that, so I just learned to do this. It's easy to look at somebody else. It's easy to convict them or to see their sin or their wrongdoing and point it out. And then we even go so far as to moving into the gossip phase of things. Renee, you know what, Barb? Oh, I'm sorry. I can't talk about Barb in church. I know. See, it works. There it is. Hey, guys, I love Barb. I can pick on her, so, and she picks on me, and that's fair. But we do that. And sometimes a little tidbit of gossip comes to our ears, and we love the gossip when it's negative. You ever notice that? We love the gossip when it's negative. We love it when we're finding out something about somebody that, oh, and we don't tell. No, I'll keep the secret between us. We won't tell. And then you just can't wait to get to that first person and say, did you hear about? I'm such a good Christian. I wouldn't do that. This Pharisee was just talking about how good he was compared to the tax collector. And we all think somehow that doing that is going to make us feel better about our sin. But it doesn't. You know why it doesn't? Because you will never build yourself up by tearing someone else down. Can't do it. You will never make yourself better by pointing out someone else's faults. It just doesn't work. So stop. Just plain stop it. Resist the idea of comparisons. They won't get you where you want to go, much less where God wants you to be. Well, secondly, in this wonderful story that Jesus told, and some of you are going to roll your eyes at me, just don't point your fingers, okay? Because I want to say something that is going to kind of sound odd, but stay with me as I share it. Secondly, here's what I want you to do. Renounce means put away, do away with, deny your own righteousness. Renounce your own righteousness. Boy, what is he about to say? Because I thought we were supposed to be righteous people. We are supposed to be righteous people in the eyes of God. But we renounce our own righteousness. Look again at Luke 18, verse 12. Jesus depicts the Pharisee saying this. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. Now, this is fascinating because the Pharisee's prayer has the form of a prayer, but the content, folks, that is very unprayer-like. Very unprayer-like. One of the best places to start praying, whether on your knees, in church, at your office, in your car, is actually right where the Pharisee begins. And he starts out, he really does, he starts his prayer, and it's pretty good. And he says just some simple words, God, I thank you. That's okay. God, I thank you. And that's our prayer. Our prayer should start, God, I thank you. Well, the Pharisee started off that way. And it's one of the best things you can do in prayer. The Bible says repeatedly, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. So, God, I thank you. That's a great way to pray. And if the Pharisee would have stopped his prayer right there, he would have done much better. But you see, he didn't stop there. He started off good. He started off fine. But then he went on to say, God, I thank you. Stop there. Let it go. But he doesn't. That I'm not like other people. And what he did is he took his prayer and he turned that prayer into a prayer of self-righteous boasts. Boasting about his own righteousness. And so what he did is he just made everything worse by doing that. Because you see, another great way to pray is to confess to God. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Pharisee was missing this. And the passage I just quoted says, confess our sins. And it takes, folks, let me tell you something. It takes a real honest search of your heart to have the prayer you're supposed to have. See, God already knows everything you do. He already knows the bad things you do, the wrong things you do. He already knows the sin that you commit. He knows the sin you're going to commit when you leave here today. He may even know the sinful thoughts going on in your mind as we sit here today. He knows your sin. And he says, if you confess your sins, He will forgive. So we come to him in prayer, and rather than boasting on ourselves and how great we are before him and reminding him how wonderful we are, we come before him and say, God, I'm a sinner. You know what? I do it every day. Every day. It's a part of my prayer. Now, why do I do that? Because no matter how hard I try, no matter how hard I work at it, I sin. And I can't get away from it. And I have to come before my Heavenly Father every single day and say, forgive me for my sins. The hardest part of that prayer is being honest with yourself. Examining yourself. Looking at yourself. Picking yourself apart inside. Because you know what sin is. I don't have to sit here and tell you. You know what is going to grieve God. I don't have to tell you. You know the thoughts, you know the actions, you know the attitudes that you have that grieve God. God, forgive me, a sinner. The irony of Jesus' story is that in trying to confess other people's sins and trying to confess his own righteousness, the Pharisee exposed his own heart. A sinful heart. And this is what always happens. And if you try to earn favor with God, if you base your hope on salvation, and if you base it on your own self-esteem, whatever acts of righteousness you think you have performed, you deceive yourself. You deceive yourself. The Bible says no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. It's Romans 3:20. And the Pharisee thought that fasting made him righteous. It didn't. He talked like tithing should earn brownie points with God. That's a joke. It doesn't. Can we outgive God without getting into this whole thing? Are we supposed to give to God? Are we supposed to tithe? Of course we are. And we need to be doing that, and it's an important part of our walk with God. But we can't outgive him. We can't do it. Both of the things the Pharisees said were good things when they're the overflow of a grateful heart. Not when they're done to win God's favor. So folks, renounce your own righteousness. Give up trying to reach heaven or impress God with how good you are, because it doesn't matter how good you are. When you do that, you're just like the Pharisee. What matters is when you confess your sins. And when you do that, you may be approaching where your heart wants to go, where God wants to take you. And that is this. Number three here. Rely, now listen to me. Rely on grace. For by what are you saved? What?
By water.
For by what are you saved? I'm not talking to you anymore today. For by what are you saved? Grace. For by grace are you saved, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Big warning in there. So what we do and what Christ is teaching in this is we rely on grace. Look at another time Luke 18, after depicting the Pharisee in all his unrighteousness and his self-righteous, Jesus turns our attention to the other man who went up to the temple to pray that day. And Jesus says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his chest or his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The usual posture of prayer in the temple was to lift your face toward heaven and stretch out your arms. And this is what it was. And this was how the Pharisee prayed. God, I'm a really great guy. I'm so much better than everybody else. But the tax collector could not even lift his head. He could not stretch his arms out. Instead, he beat on his chest and pounded on his chest to feel the pain of his sin. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Like the tax collector in the temple, you know the truth of Scripture? Titus 3, 4, and 5. When God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done. Now listen to this. But because of his mercy. Because of his mercy. Folks, that's such a big word. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. Does that describe you today? No matter how deep your need, no matter how dark your sin, it's not greater, folks, than the mercy of God. It's not greater. You know, you can go home justified today. And you can go home forgiven and clean and refreshed and healed. You can go home like the Pharisee or like the tax collector. You've got a choice. You can go home clinging to your own pride and self-righteousness or relying on the mercy and the grace of God. You know, whatever your need is today, I invite you to make the tax collector's one plea. Your prayer. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you are ready to trust Christ for your soul's salvation, you can pray. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you seek a closer, deeper relationship with God, pray. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If yours is a need for wisdom or peace, or strength. What do you think you pray? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Whatever your need, wherever you are in your spiritual journey, Resist comparisons. Renounce your own righteousness. And rely on God's grace. Now for a moment, I'm just going to ask everyone in the room to bow your head and close your eyes. The chatter should end. No more whispering. This is a quiet time. This is a time I want you to come before your Heavenly Father. And I want you to spend just a moment thinking of yourself. Are you the scribe or the Pharisee? I'm sorry, the Pharisee or the tax collector? Which are you? Have you been proclaiming your own self-righteousness? How good you are? All the magnificent things that you've done? Or do you see yourself as that sinner, that tax collector, who had a deep need in his heart? He had a need for mercy. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And I want to pray a prayer. And maybe where you're sitting, you want to repeat this from your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for being a sinner's friend. Thank you for teaching us from your word and through your Holy Spirit's whispers in our heart. Thank you for great mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your matchless grace. Thank you that your righteousness becomes ours when by your grace we place faith in Jesus Christ, our friend, the friend of sinners. And Father, I pray, thank you for hearts that you have touched this day. Thank you for lives that are lifting up to you right now. Not to boast on themselves, not on their own righteousness, but to be humbled by the sin that lives within them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your salvation. In Jesus' precious holy name we pray. Amen.